So a guy is relating the story. He says, once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, don't do it. He said, nobody loves me. I said, God loves you. Do you believe in God? He said, yes. I said, are you a Christian or a Jew? He said, a Christian. I said, me too. A Protestant or a Catholic? He said, Protestant. I said, me too. What franchise? He said, Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region. I said, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, heretic, and I pushed him off the bridge. Now, full disclosure, that probably didn't really happen. But some things close to that no doubt have happened, and that does hit a little close to home a bit. All right, will you take your Bibles tonight, go to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32, Friday night and you're in church. Isn't that a blessing?
Yeah.
So I want to begin reading for you in Jeremiah 32 and verse number 36. Jeremiah 32, verse 36. And now therefore thus saith the Lord the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I'll bring them again unto this place, and I'll cause them to dwell safely. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I'll give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yeah, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I'll plant them in this land assuredly, with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. And fields shall be bought in this land, whereof you say it is desolate without man or beast. It is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Let's stop there and we'll pray. Lord, it is good to be here, and I thank you, Lord, just for your blessing and your mercy. I thank you for the work, Lord, that you have been doing here in this area, in this church, in these people's lives for many a year now. And Lord, it's a joy to my heart to just be able to be here and be in the midst and just partake of it a bit. And Lord, it's already been prayed tonight that we are needy people and we need you now. And I pray that you would, Lord, minister to those needs. I pray, Lord, that you as the only wise God, Lord, would get the glory, and that you'd speak, Lord, through me. Let me not get in the way of things to mess it up, but to help the words to come out that need to come out tonight, and give each Lord that have come ears to hear what you have to say to them. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, the passage we read speaks both to a time in Israel's past as well as her future. The past has to do with her Babylonian captivity, the future with her restoration to the Lord to come. Look at verse 36. He said, and now therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Now, the reason that it said that, the reason that Jeremiah said that Jerusalem was going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon was because that the Lord had told him that it was. Verse 28, back up there, he said, therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. So Jeremiah had preached that to the people. The people had, some of them, they'd all gotten the message. Not all of them had maybe liked it, or some of them didn't believe it. But they'd gotten that message, and some of them were saying that, and that's why they said it, because God had said that it was going to happen. Then in the following verses, the Lord tells Jeremiah why Jerusalem was going to be delivered. And as you probably would imagine or guess, if you had to guess, it was because of their evil, their sins, their worshiping of other gods. And so they were going to be carried away into Babylon into captivity. Now, as we get past verses 36 and verse 37, we see that at the same time the Lord is preparing to send judgment, because that judgment, that captivity hadn't come yet, was about to come, but at the same time he's preparing to send it, he is also looking beyond Israel's period of chastisement to her restoration that would take place greatly one day. We know historically, after 70 years of captivity in Babylon, Israel did return to their homeland, but at the same time, she has not yet entered into this everlasting covenant that God's talking about here in Jeremiah chapter 32. Let's read just a little bit of the passages that talk about this covenant. Look at verse 36. Look at 37, where the Lord says, "Behold, I'll gather them out of all countries whither I've driven them in mine anger, and in my fury, and in great wrath, and I'll bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely." So this is yet to come. "And they shall be my people, and I'll be their God." Right now, Israel is to the Lord an estranged wife, a cast-off people. Blindness in part at this time has happened unto Israel until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And verse 38, he's going to be their people. They're going to be his people, rather, and he's going to be their God. "And I'll give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever." Notice that. "For the good of them and of their children after them." That hadn't happened yet. 40, "And I'll make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I'll put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." Well, that did not happen after the return from captivity, because they departed from him again. Verse 41, "Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul." Well, that hadn't happened yet. Israel, again, they departed from the Lord, and they are not yet planted in Jerusalem, assuredly, not by any stretch of the imagination. I trust you know that. If you pay attention to world affairs at all, you look at the day's Middle East social, political, and religious climate, and they are not assuredly, Israel, not assuredly planted in that land yet, but she will be one day. Now, it's not going to be tomorrow, and it's not going to be the next day, and it's not going to be next week, because a time of tribulation has got to come, that time of Jacob's trouble that Jeremiah also mentioned earlier in his book, chapter 30, verse number 7. But it will come. You got God's word on it. And anybody that speaks contrary, they are just defying what God said in his word. So I'll take God. Romans 11, 26, "So then all Israel shall be saved." It's New Testament times. It's after this. It hadn't happened yet, but it's coming. So in that day, the Lord said, back up in verse 37, he said, "I will bring them again unto this place, and I'll cause them to dwell safely." In that day, for Israel, Jerusalem will be their safe place. Now, safe place is a term that has become popularly used in recent times. It's used to refer to a place of refuge, where people can find shelter from the storms of life, find safety. And I'm finding something else. And they can find safety. But those are safe places. That's when folks talk about that. They talk about your safe place. You can go there. It's a place of refuge. You're safe. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about your safe places. Now, to further understand the nature of a safe place, consider what God said he was going to do for Israel in the time to come. And let's look in Isaiah chapter 65 at a further description of what that's going to be like. Right before Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 65, right there towards the end of the book of Isaiah. And we're going to get a description again about what Israel is going to experience when they are planted safely in the land, like God said he was going to do there in Jeremiah. So, verse number 18, Isaiah 65. And watch and pay attention and think about these things. "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed, of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion, the wolf and the lamb feed together today. It's the wolf feeding on the lamb. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. And the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Now that, friends, is a safe place. That's where Israel's going to be. And Israel's not there yet, and we are obviously not there yet on this earth, but we'll get a chance to partake of that during the millennial reign. You do know if you're saved, you get to come back down on a white horse with Jesus Christ as part of the armies of heaven, right? I mean, once you're saved, he catches you up in the air at the rapture, and the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So where he goes, we go. And so we get to experience this world run right. So just hang in there and bide your time. I mean, Jesus is going to be the ruler one day. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Amen. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he'll be ruling and reigning on this earth for 1,000 years, showing people how things should have been run. And that's why we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. Now, we're not there yet. However, the Lord has spiritual safe places that are available now to anyone who will simply avail themselves of them. There are spiritual places of refuge that we can flee to and run and be safe from all harm. These are the safe places I want to talk to you about tonight. Places where you will feel and know that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and he addeth no sorrow with it. Places where you sense the Lord being a wall of fire round about you. And the first safe place I'm going to talk to you about tonight is a place that I know of as a safe place by experience, and I would trust that some of you do as well. But it's a place that is not only available to me, but to every person that will take advantage of it. And that first safe place I'm going to talk to you about is the safe place of your Bible reading. Now, you can relax, because there's not going to be a point to take you to task about your Bible reading failures. Rather, this is going to be a point to savor one of the great benefits of Bible reading, and that is the safety, the comfort, and peace of your Bible reading time. While you are sitting there with God's book open and your face in that book, and just reminded me to say, some folks would do well to spend less time on Facebook and more time with their face in the book. That's not even in my notes. But this place, this Bible reading time, it is a safe place. And I have thought about this a lot in recent times. I have relished it often in recent times. I have rejoiced in it often in recent times. Because when I am reading my Bible, I just feel safe. I feel like, you know, there's God's got me. I mean, there's just like no harm can come. No matter where I'm reading it. And there's a lot of different places where I've read my Bible. I wouldn't even tell you all of them, but there's a lot of places where I've read it. And whether it's at home in my desk chair, whether it's on the couch in the living room, whether it is on the glider in the family room, or up on my bed, you know, with the pillows behind me sitting up, whether it's in my office at church, or in the passenger seat of a vehicle, or in the seat of an airplane, flying on the plane, the waiting room of a barbershop, the waiting room of a doctor's office or a hospital, or when I was in the bleachers watching one of my kids' baseball games when they were young. When I am in that Bible reading, I just feel safe. I love it. It is my safe place. whatever circumstances of life I find myself in, I find refuge and safety in my Bible reading. I mean, in good times and in bad, when I'm happy, when I'm sad, in sickness and in health, in poverty or in wealth, in peace or in the midst of spiritual warfare, enjoying, whether at that time of life I'm enjoying the love of friends and loved ones or being persecuted by an enemy. In any and all circumstances, the Bible is my safe place, and it's yours too, if you'll go there and take advantage of it. Now, I've kind of pitted some of the good against the bad, and you might wonder why I would need to have the Bible as a safe place when things are going good, when they're going well, like when I talked about in the good times, or the happy times, or the healthy, or the wealthy, or the peace, or enjoying the love of friends and loved ones. I mean, why do I need a safe place then? Well, for one reason, to keep me from messing it up. And another reason, to keep me safe if the circumstances change. You know, some folks, they do well spiritually in good times, but when things fall apart, they don't do so well. And that's why you need to continue to visit the safe place of the Bible reading, of your Bible reading, even when things are going well, because, folks, the weather can change at any time. And just, I mean, spiritually speaking, things can change fast in a day, in a moment. And then when things are falling apart, you know, whether you're going through a season of that or whether it's just the switch has flipped and the weather has changed, when the fiery darts are flying, remember there is still a safe place that awaits you, a place where you can get with God, hunker down, open your Bible, and just read. Just read in there safe. Read in there till the peace of God floods your soul. Read in there till it really doesn't matter what else is going on outside around you. It's just sweet and it's safe. Read it and soak it in, safe from all the troubles and trials of life and all the tribulations therein. I mean, there the sun is always shining. There's naught can harm thee. There you're safe forever in Beulah Land. You know, even in times of, and look, folks can go through it down here, and we all can. Even in times of sickness, and great sickness, and incurable sickness, I mean, the Bible is your safe place. And I like to say, additionally, in those times of sickness, you can benefit from the fact that as you read it, the words of God are also, the Bible says, life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. And it's sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Did you know that the Bible is good for you? It is good for you physically, mentally, spiritually. It is indeed the panacea that this world is looking for, the cure-all. It's got the answers. The Bible is right for whatever is wrong in your life. It's the written word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate word of God, and Jesus is right for whatever is wrong in your life. The Bible is strength for today, and it's hope for tomorrow. It's light for your way, and it's comfort in sorrow. It's peace in the storm and wisdom for life. In cold, it will warm. It's protection in strife. So flee to its shelter and hide in its pages, secure in its safety, though hell round you rages. Just soak in the book. Get in there. I'm telling you, this world, as you know, going crazy out there. But you don't have to go crazy with it. But I've talked to and fellowshipped and rubbed shoulders and mingled with a lot of God's people through all these crazy times, and some of God's people are going crazy. You need not go crazy. If you do, look, you got nobody to blame but yourself. It is your own fault if you go stark, raving mad, even though the world is. Because you can, if you only will, bury yourself in the Bible as long as you need, and then just soak in it and read in it until you're compassed about with songs of deliverance. Amen. Psalm 32:7, thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. Far below the storm of doubt upon the world is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing then can reach me. 'Tis Beulah Land. And amazing sometimes what we miss even in those songs we've sung over and over again. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. And that's what I'm talking about. The Bible is, it's my safe place. Let me tell you about another safe place. The second one that we'll talk about pairs well with the first one. And that is the safe place of your prayers. Once again, relax. This is not a point to beat you up over your lack of prayer. It is a point in which we will rather relish in the sweetness of tarrying in prayer, abiding safely at the throne of grace. Proverbs 18:10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe." You know, six times the Lord Jesus Christ talked to us about us asking for things in His name. His name, it's like a strong tower. And we were to ask for things in His name. And He says, in that day, just for one example, in that day, you shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in My name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. So we petition the throne of grace in Jesus' name. And when we do, it's like running into the safety of that strong tower of Proverbs 18:12. Now come with me to Psalm 91. And as you're turning there, I want you to remember, as we approach Psalm 91, I want you to remember Matthew 6:6, where the Lord Jesus talked about praying in secret. And He said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." So think about that. And as we approach Psalm 91, and we talk about, we'll get there in a moment, but we talk about our place of prayer and that secret place that Matthew, that the Lord talked about in Matthew. You know, we can and we should pray always and everywhere, praying without ceasing, walking with God, and that's part of life, and I hope that you do. But we should also have times when we just get alone, find a secret place, and come apart and have seasons of prayer in secret. And that's why Jesus instructs us to get with God in a secret place. All right, now, with that in mind, look at Psalm 91, verse 1. Which says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Doesn't that just ring beautifully? I mean, if you're looking for a verse to memorize, I suggest this one. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So He's talking about that secret place. Keep in mind what He said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. There's a place of prayer that we're to go and pray in secret. And that secret place of prayer is where we come and we abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I mean, look, you think about that. Would you agree with me that abiding under the shadow of the Almighty is the safest place to be in the universe? Where could you be safer than abiding under the shadow of the Almighty God? What could possibly be safer than that? "So he that dwelt in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge." It's where you can run and hide and be safe. "And my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely," here's how safe it is, "surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." I mean, what is that? That is safety. Verse 7, "A thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." That's a safe place. As you get alone with God in secret and dwell in the secret place of the Most High, you can enjoy the benefits of that, just being in that safe place. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." That's an interesting thing if you think about it, because you ever just get in a prayer meeting, maybe it's just praying by yourself. I've experienced this where I'm praying by myself or praying with a group of folks. And you're down, you're praying for a while, and it's just a strange, but you're done praying, and then you get up and you open your eyes and I look around, and it's almost surprised to find myself in that room there, because it's like I've been somewhere else for a while. And according to the scriptures, I have. He said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Now, if you had a camera on me and closed circuit, whatever, and you monitor, my body wouldn't have left that room. But there's a part of me that did. There's a part of us, you know, that dwells with Him up there in glory already anyway. But there's part, He says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. The Lord doesn't bring the throne of grace down here for us to go to. I mean, somehow our spirit gets up there and we fellowship with God. and find grace to help and find mercy in the time of need. And it's a safe place of prayer. There the sun is always shining. There's naught can harm thee. There you're safe forever in Beulah land. Look in Psalm 91:9. He said, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Just the safety of prayer. I mean, I like unto my Bible reading, when I get down and I'm praying, I just feel safe. I mean, I feel like the Lord's got me covered. And maybe that's the shadow of the Almighty that he's talking about right there. And oh, the sweetness. And oh, the security, and oh, the serenity, and oh, the safety we can find at the throne of grace under the shelter of his wings. You know, when the world's against you, you can find safety there. When your friends are against you, you can find safety there. When an enemy is against you, you can find safety there. When the devil rises up against you, you can find safety there. When your own flesh rises up against you, you can find safety there in the safe place of prayer. Psalm 31, it says in verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence. The secret of thy presence. How do you get there? When you're praying in secret. The secret of thy presence. From the pride of man, thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. It's a safe place. Safe at the throne of grace, in the secret of his presence. There's a rich old hymn called The Secret of His Presence. Ira Sankey gives some insight of the hymn's writing and history, and he says this. The author of the words of this beautiful hymn was Ellen Gora, a high caste native of India. After her conversion to Christianity, it's said that she spent some years in the home of an English clergyman and wrote the poem there. It made its appearance in a book of poems of which she was the author. The hymn was first sung by George Stebbins as an offertory in one of the churches in Brooklyn, New York. It was often repeated as an offertory and on occasions was sung in evangelistic services. But it had its larger introduction to the public during the all-winter mission conducted by Mr. Moody and myself in London in the winter of 1883 and 1884. When I sang it frequently, says Sankey, as did Mr. Stebbins, the one that wrote the music to it, who spent several months assisting in the mission. It was also often sung by Miss Beecham, daughter of the late Lady Beecham, and since the wife of Colonel Drury Lowe, one of the heroes of the India Mutiny, and uncle of Lord Curzon, Viceroy and Governor General of India. And the hymn at once came into general favor, and the deeply spiritual tone of the words brought blessing to many. The song was afterwards published in gospel hymns and in sacred songs and solos. Very soon it found its way into all parts of the world. Dr. Hudson Taylor, J. Hudson Taylor, Dr. Hudson Taylor, head of the Great China Inland Mission, stated at Northfield, Massachusetts, that it was the favorite hymn of his missionaries. The winter of 1890 and 91, Mr. and Mrs. Stebbins spent in India. While visiting the city of Allahabad, the home of Miss Gora, the hymn's author, Mr. Stebbins sought her out and made her acquaintance. He found her engaged in mission work among the women of India, a modest, devoted Christian, held in high esteem by missionaries of all denominations and by all who knew her. Thus, the two singers, whose names had become associated in Christian song, the lady being the author of the words and Stebbins being the author of the music. Thus, the two singers, whose names had become associated in Christian song, met each other, one from the Far East and one from beyond far Western seas, both inspired by the same Lord, in the secret of whose presence they long since came to abide. And here are the words of that hymn. In the secret of his presence, how my soul delights to hide. Oh, how precious are the lessons which I learn at Jesus' side. Earthly cares can never vex me, neither trials lay me low. For when Satan comes to tempt me, to the secret place I go. To the secret place I go. When my soul is faint and thirsty, neath the shadow of his wing, there is cool and pleasant shelter in a fresh and crystal spring. My Savior rests beside me as we hold communion sweet. If I tried, I could not utter what he says when thus we meet, what he says when thus we meet. Only this I know, I tell him all my doubts, my griefs and fears. Oh, how patiently he listens, and my drooping soul he cheers. Do you think he ne'er reproves me? What a false friend he would be if he never, never told me of the sins which he must see, of the sins which he must see. Would you like to know the sweetness of the secret of the Lord? Go and hide beneath his shadow. This shall then be your reward. Whene'er you leave the silence of that happy meeting place, you must mind and bear the image of the Master in your face, of the Master in your face. You know, the secret of his presence can be found in the secret place of prayer, friends. And it is a safe place that is available to all who will come to it in Jesus' name. Now I'll speak to you of a third safe place. A safe place that's often not even recognized to be such by those that find themselves there. And I say that to those that find themselves there because nobody goes to this place by choice. This is a place to which the Lord takes you when he deems it necessary. And this safe place I'm talking about is the safe place of chastisement. Now, as I said, nobody goes there by choice. I mean, who grabs their dad and says, "Dad, take me out to the woodshed, said I need a whipping." And likewise, when we find ourselves under the chastening rod of God, we may have asked for it, but we didn't request it. Now, the obvious reason we don't request is, like the Bible says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. I mean, amen? Yes, it does. Chastisement is not something that we tend to enjoy. It's something that we tend to endure. And so it's written in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 7, "If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" Now, if chastisement has all of this negativity associated with it, then why would I suggest that it is a safe place for you? Well, as you're already there in Psalm 91, look over. You might not even have to turn page, but look at Psalm 94. Psalm 94. And look with me first at verse number 12. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law." So the first thing he tells you is that you're blessed when you're chastened. And the second thing he lets you know and informs you of is he's trying to teach you something there. He chastens you and teaches you out of his law. And if God's trying to teach you something, then it's something that he wants you to know. And if the vehicle through which you must learn that thing is chastening, so be it. So be it. Moreover, Psalm 94, verse 12, it's not the end of that subject. It's the beginning of one sentence, and the sentence concludes in the next verse. So let's read the two together. "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, until the pit be digged for the wicked." Now, this is why I call this your safe place. God uses chastisement to give you rest. And in this verse, rest is contrasted with adversity. Adversity is a treacherous and troublesome place. Rest is a safe place. And while we tend to think of the days of chastisement as adversity, they are actually days that bring us to rest. God taught me this verse and this passage and enlightened it, illuminated me to it and brought to my attention. I believe it was my third year at Pensacola Bible Institute. And I think that was the year I started really having a little bit some extra time and started playing hockey, street hockey with the folks. And back then, the auditorium wasn't built. And so we would play street hockey over at the University of West Florida. Did you ever play hockey? Did you remember being out there at UWF?
Yes, sir.
They had the fenced-in basketball court there. So it was a Saturday afternoon, and we were playing. I was having a good day. I mean, as far as playing, I was scoring goals on Dr. Ruckman, you know. I'm sure I had at least a hat trick. And so I'm going around, and suddenly, I accidentally stepped on somebody's hockey stick, the blade, the plastic blade, and it slid on the concrete, and I rolled my ankle, and I mean, I rolled it bad. And I was in agony. I had to hobble off of the court. I crawled up this little, just a small side of a hill, maybe a little higher than, maybe about twice the height of the second step here on the altar, and just laid over in agony. The game went on. one person came by to ask how I was doing. Anyway, I made my way in my car. I drove home. I crawled somehow up the steps and crawled into the middle of the living room and just laid on my back in agony. I mean, that thing was bad. Now, I'm a PBI kid at that point. I mean, I don't even know if I knew what health insurance was. And I never even really thought about going to the doctor or hospital. I just looked for a pair of crutches to borrow. And I did. And before it was said, my ankle right up there in my leg, it puffed up, it turned color. I mean, it turned all kinds of pretty colors. Colors that I had never even seen in the spectrum before. And I was on the crutches for a while. And it was during that time that the Lord taught me this, because he used it in my life. Now, I didn't have great sin going on in my life, but I was preoccupied in my mind with something that the Lord wasn't in it. And I'd wrestle back and forth, and it just kept going and going, and it wouldn't shut up. And when I rolled my ankle that day, and the Lord just reached down and smacked me. And suddenly I shook myself. You ever see the old movies where somebody's like, they're got kind of like staring into space, and they're talking, and they're almost foaming at the mouth. I don't know what I'm going to do, and I just can't make it another. And the guy across from him reaches out and smacks him in the face, and he shakes his hand and says, "Oh, thanks, I needed that." That's what it was like. The Lord just from heaven went, shh, got that rod down in the form of a hockey stick on my foot. Boom! And I shook myself, and it's like, whew, I can think clearly again. And the Lord used that and brought this passage to my attention. And I understood, blessed is a man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. And he did. And that got that thing behind me and never looked it back. And it was a blessing. The place of chastening is a safe place because it calls us away. Now, sometimes it calls us away from some pretty raunchy sin. And look, all sin is raunchy. But sometimes the place of chastisement, it wakes us up and calls us away from our self-destructive ways. And the Lord used it to take away our sins and go out and just, you know, whip the sin out of us in his woodshed. And look, any time you spend in sin is dangerous time. It is not safe. Spending time in sin is like walking on thin ice that might give way any time, and you get swallowed up by the almost freezing waters below. It's like hanging by a rope that is disintegrating and the strands are breaking. You're down to one strand. You're hanging over, you know, the Grand Canyon, ready to fall on the rocks below. I mean, it's very tenuous. But that is anything but safe. But the place of chastisement is safe because it's a place where the Lord uses to deliver you from that, if you'll take it. If you'll respond right. It's a safe place because in this place, God's not trying to harm you. He's trying to help you. Right. Although we don't often look at it that way. That's what he's doing. Come to Hebrews chapter 12. I gave you part of this verse before. Let's look at all of it. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You see, there is a method to what we sometimes perceive as God's madness of chastening, chastisement. God is trying to do something. He has a goal. He's trying to teach us, and he is trying to bring about in our lives the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He's trying to cause that to grow in your life. Notice also verse number 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he, God now, he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. God is trying to do something good in your life. God chastens you for your profit, for your benefit, so you can be a partaker of his holiness. And the place of your chastening is then a safe place. And it's also a safe place because it assures you of God's love for you. Look at verse 6, Hebrews 12, 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. It's a safe place. It helps to assure you also that you are a child of God. It assures you of his love for you, and it assures you you're a child of God. He says he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. 7, verse number 7. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He's saying if you're not ever going through any chastisement, you're not even a legitimate son of God. You're an illegitimate son. You're not really a son of God at all. Because he chastens us all. And let's face it, we all have reason for him to have given him reason to chasten us. So it's a safe place for those reasons. He's trying to teach you something. He's trying to bring about righteousness in your life, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, holiness in your life. God's trying to do something good for you. God, it's safe because it helps you be assured of his love, helps you be assured that you are saved. It is a safe place for the child of God who experiences it, so long as he doth not resist it. Because there is also the warning of Proverbs, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Dr. Ruckman used to say that many a child learned that when they were getting a whipping, the safest place for them to be was to get as close as they possibly could to the parent that was doing the whipping. The theory being that this would make it harder for the parent to get good leverage to really lay it on him. Now, the application being this, when we're chastened by God, the safest place for you to get is as close to God as you possibly can. And it's not because the Lord couldn't get any leverage there. I mean, he's God. But the reason is because as you get close to him, he will see the chastening having accomplished its purpose. And find there's no need to keep laying it on you. I mean, respond to the chastening quickly, and you might minimize the length of it. Psalm 103, verse 9 says, he will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. You just respond well. That gives you a good crack on the backside, amen? Get down, weep, cry, repent, confess, justify him, glorify him, tell him you're sorry, and ask him to help you not to do it again. And then rise up, having confessed your sins, with a heart that's ready to forsake him. And again, maybe the chastening will be then minimized. Well, I want to talk about something else, and I want to say this first. Some of our safe places, they are more unstable or tenuous, again, if you will, which is to say this. There are some places that ought to be safe places that are not always so. In the right condition, they're wonderful and great and places of refuge. They are indeed safe places, but sometimes they're not in the right condition. You take Jerusalem. Jerusalem should have even back then been a safe place for Israel. But it was not. Why? Because they allowed sin to get in. In like manner, sin can cause the hedge of protection to be broken down around some of our safe places, allowing danger to enter in. One such safe place that ought to be a safe place, and one functioning well is a wonderful safe place, is your home. The home should be a safe place, and what a blessed place it is when it is. It ought to be an unwavering, safe place of refuge for all the family members that dwell therein. It should be a slice of heaven on earth. A Christian home should most certainly be that way. A Christian home starts with a husband and wife who pledge themselves to each other before God and commit to love, cherish, dwell with each other in that love through all of life's possible circumstances, so long as they both shall live. That's the pledge they make, the covenant they make with each other before God. A couple who commits to that covenant and follows through will find that no matter what the world dishes out to them during the day, they can come home to a safe place of refuge in the home, a place of peace and love and harmony. And what a wonderful thing it is. You take, if a child, the Lord blesses, and a child gets added into that mix, it only enhances the attraction of the home. And many a parent has testified that no matter how bad things go at work, when they come home and their little kids are there excited to see them, I mean, all the rest of those problems melt away. It's because there they are in their safe place. Children have found it that way too. Some children, when they go out in this world, out into school, out in the neighborhood, there's kids around, and kids can be cruel, and they make fun of them, mistreat them. They can then come back home to that safe place where they're sheltered and cared for by mom and dad, the safety of a loving family. But folks, what happens when that safe place is safe no longer? What happens when the adversary has taken up residence in the home? Woe to the parents that turn the safe place of the home into a house of horrors because they have allowed sin to enter in to their life and into their home. And woe to the spouses who make their homes more of a hell on earth than a heaven on earth. You know, when the prodigal son finally came to himself, do you know what he wanted to do? You remember what he wanted to do, don't you? He wanted to go home. He did. He came back, and the Bible says that his father received him safe and sound. Isn't that sweet? When he was out there in that far country feeding the swine and fain would have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, the prodigal remembered that his safe place was there at home, and he decided to try to make his way back, and he did. And when he got back there, he found it just like he left it. And boy, that's a credit to his father that he did. It was still a safe place. And I'm simply saying, moms and dads, I'm saying husbands and wives, let's keep our home safe places. Let's not give place to the devil. If you let him in, get him out and then board up the place and keep him out. Make it safe for our children, safe for husbands, safe for wives, safe physically, mentally, spiritually. Let me also briefly mention another place that ought to be a safe place but might not always be so. And that is church. A church ought to be a place of spiritual refuge. And functioning properly, it is. But it ought to be a place of spiritual refuge for all the people that enter in and attend that church. Unfortunately, it's not always so. Sometimes the place where people come to find the Lord, instead they find the devil. That's a tragedy. And sometimes, the problem, they come in church and they think they're in a safe place, but the devil's there in that. He's the wolf in sheep's clothing. Sometimes it's because they're in the wrong type of church and they're getting fed the wrong type of doctrine. But then sometimes in both doctrinally corrupt churches as well as doctrinally sound churches, the church fails to be a safe place because of immorality in the church. Sometimes the immorality of a pastor, a staff member, or any other member. And let me just say, I've got no inkling that anything like that going on around here. I got no inkling that anything like that's going around in our church, but I preach this to them as well. So nevertheless, some things that need to be said sometimes, and I'm going to say it for the record of wherever this might go to and whoever might need it or whoever you might need to tell it to or cause to listen to it, woe be to the pastors, the staff members, and the church members who corrupt somebody who came to their church to seek a closer walk with God. Woe be to such people. Jesus said, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and they were drowned in the depth of the sea. And I say to folks like that, if you're going to practice immorality, go ahead and get out of the church.
Amen.
And don't come back till you've got the victory. A child shouldn't have to worry about being taken advantage of and corrupted by somebody when he comes to church.
Right.
And by the way, neither should an adult.
Right.
They shouldn't have to worry about being defiled by somebody in the church. And let me say, look, this happens also in other organizations as well. Places that ought to be safe for children. This happens in schools. It happens in the Boy Scouts. It happens in organized youth sports, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And woe be to the predators that prey on innocent children. They will answer to God. And they may well wind up in prison before they answer to God. I met a young man several years ago now. I was out street preaching, and he'd seen me and made a point to come by. He was saved, as far as I could tell, professing Christian. I don't really doubt it. And he had just gotten out of prison and wanted to, you know, kind of get things established again. But he had been in prison for being a predator with a couple of teenage girls. And he served his time, and he was on parole. And it's been several years. I met his parole officer. And to this day, at last I knew, years that it's been, his parole officer still will not allow him to come to church. And that's it just might be a good thing, unfortunately. So I'm saying, one of these days, your sin going to find you out.
Right.
And let me add this. Sometimes the church, the sanctuary of a church, is not a place of sanctuary at all, not because of immorality per se, but because of simply unkindness. A church can fail to be a safe place when the brethren fail to dwell together in unity. Now, when it happens, it's a wonderful thing to behold, Allah Psalm 133. But you are to work to be endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, the Bible says. You're to walk with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Don't take each other for granted. Look, we all got problems. Church, this church, like any other church, is not a spiritual museum where we all come to be put on display so everybody can marvel at us. It's more of a spiritual hospital where we get tended to, get our wounds bound up, and sometimes get cut open and operated on and sewn back up and have the balm of Gilead applied to it. And then get served a meal for strength, and then turn loose out there in the world. We're not perfect. And so put up with people, because they got to put up with you. So let's do our part to see that our church, your church here, is a safe place. All right, a few more quick things. I'm going to run through these real quick, and we'll be finished. It's Friday night, so it's only 8:30. Some of you hadn't even started on Friday night back there in the day. Good Dasani. My wife likes Dasani. She's not going to have any left in this. All right, a few more, and we'll be done. Next safe place, the ultimate safe place, is in Christ. You get in Christ by getting saved. The instant you get saved, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. You're placed in Jesus Christ, and you are saved. You are safe, and you're eternally secure. Now, if you've never been saved, and I don't know all of you, I assume you've heard the gospel. I would guess that most, if not all of you, have made profession of faith in Christ. But if by chance somebody is here and you've never been saved, you could get that fixed up tonight during the invitation time. You come see Pastor Stevens. You come see me. You come see just about anybody in this church and say, look, I want to get saved. And they could help you to get saved. Jesus Christ paid the price. He died on Calvary's cross after living a sinless life, shed his blood. They took him down from that cross, put his body in a tomb. 3 days later, up from the grave, he arose. He's alive today. And he's knocking on people's heart's door from heaven. And if you will put your faith and trust in him with repentance toward God, faith toward Lord Jesus Christ, and believe on him, he'll save you tonight. Give you his free gift of eternal life. And boy, you'll be glad you did. And once you get saved, again, you are in Christ, and you are safe in him forevermore. In Christ, you don't have to worry about losing your salvation. He got you. He got you good. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hey, you are in a safe place right there, in the hands of the Lord. It's the safest place for your soul to be. If you've never settled it, why don't you just get it settled tonight? And then, if you are born again, another safe place for you, you're already in Christ, doctrinally speaking and positionally, but practically speaking, you need to spend time abiding in Christ. And abiding in Christ is another safe place. In John 15, we're exhorted to abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ is simply to keep yourself in a right relationship with Him, to keep things right, to fellowship with Him, being what you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do, growing like you're supposed to grow, loving Him like you're supposed to love Him, serving Him like you're supposed to serve Him, walking with Him and talking with Him and following at His lead. The benefits in John 15 of properly abiding in Christ include bringing forth much fruit, bringing glory to God, and getting answers to prayer. Pretty good. Another benefit is found in a lesson from an Old Testament verse. I won't have you turn there, but I'll read it to you. It's an Old Testament verse where David, who is a type of Christ and as a type of Christ, he says to Abiathar the priest in 1 Samuel 22, verse 23, "Abide thou with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." Now, all of the things he talked about there apply to us in our relationship with the Lord. If we abide in Him, we need not fear. And the Lord often said to His flock, "Fear not." The same adversary that sought the Lord's life, he's seeking to devour ours. And as we abide in Him, the Lord Jesus, keep that fellowship right. It's safe. It will be in safeguard. And so that's why I call it one of the safe places, as the instruction goes there. I think another hymn written by Marianne Baker, she said it well in that hymn, "Master of the Temper is Raging." She said, "Whether the wrath of the storm-tossed sea or demons or men or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." So just kind of stay there next to Jesus in that boat or wherever you are. And nothing can swallow Him up. And if you're there hanging on to the hem of His garment, as it were, or resting upon His bosom like John the Baptist or John the Apostle of old, I'm going to tell you what, then that's a safe place to be. This world, as I said before, going stark, raven mad. They're filled with fear, anxiety, worry. And you can, if you will, find some refuge in just one of your safe places that's there. They just sit there waiting for you. When your heart is overwhelmed, let your heart be led to the rock that is higher than I. And finally, and I'm done, and that's only be a moment. These places I've talked about largely are places where we retreat, but we can't always retreat. We got to walk out in this world. You got to walk out in this world at work on the job, walk out in this world to go to the store, get your food, and walk out in this world to do a lot of things. And like when that happens, whether it's one of those places or it's a child at school, God has given you also a portable safe place that you can take with you wherever you go. And that is the whole armor of God. Now, time would fail me to expound it, and I'm not even going to try tonight. I'll simply read you one verse from the passage, a part of a verse, Ephesians 6:13. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." There is protection there. Now, is this not the evil day? If not, I'm sure it'll do till it comes. But it's a mess out there. And you're going to have to be out there. And the fiery dart's going to be flying. So get your armor on and keep it on. There was an elderly man in our church, passed away some years ago. He loved the Bible. I'd visit him in his apartment. He'd have Bible verses all across. He'd write them all. He'd have them all. I'd teach on the armor of God or something. He'd have all of it listed up, going across the walls, up toward his ceiling, and signs that he would make and paintings that he would do. He was a blessing. And I forgot what I was going to tell you about him. Oh, I know what I was going to tell him. He said this to me one day. He said, you know, the Lord tells us to put on the whole armor of God. He never tells us to take it off. That's a thought, isn't it? You're supposed to just get it on and keep it on. So you need it to protect you out in the world, but here's another thought. Don't take it off when you come home. So just take it with you wherever you go, and there you can be in your safe place. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Lord, tonight for giving us